Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
Praise the Lord. I want to just make a quick announcement. My name is Deborah Cobray, and Jim and I started this church. We were privileged by God to do this church. And we were pretty broken when we started. And we started with 12 people in a box of Kleenex, and my story is pretty common. And Jim didn't want a pastor, and God did want him to pastor. And so this is a result of two people that had no gifting or talent, had broken hearts, and just did some things that I just want to quickly share with you in the next 33 minutes. But part of my 33 minutes, I want to talk to you just quickly about this book that my little sister has written, because I love her that much. Eleanor Becker. And Dr. Becker, and they were with us on staff for years, and they have been on a journey, and in this journey, she's written the book, Burned and Unbroken. And Dr. Becker had 80% of his body burned in a freak accident, and they didn't think he was going to live. And this happened as they just immigrated to the U.S. They were just young students at CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network University, Pat Robertson's University. And so it's not just a book about a testimony, but it's a book, it's a tool that if you're going through some hard things and some tough times and you don't know how to get through it or you have questions, God, how did you let this happen? Or why would you let this happen? This book is beautifully written. It's true, every word of it's true. And I would recommend it as something in your library. And Elle's gonna sign some books if you'd like. And she'll be back there afterwards. Just so pick up a book. It's going to help them and it's going to help you. So I just wanted to just plug that just a little bit. And then there's a book back there called Fellowship. And my husband wrote that. And it's a book on following Jesus. And they're just amazing people in my life. And so this morning, or this afternoon actually, Jess asked me months ago if I'd do this, and I said, no, everybody's heard everything about me, I don't want to talk, you've heard my messages, I'm done. And she said, Mom, please, so I'm going to just give you a simple little 30-minute message, which is impossible for me to do, but I've got a countdown clock here, and there's this trap door that is going to swallow me up, and I'm going to disappear, so I have to hurry. But I wanted to share just a bit of our journey with you. It says, let the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be obedient to their own husbands. I'm so glad God said, be obedient to your own husband. He didn't say, be obedient to all men. Just be obedient to the one that pays the bills, the one that's got a ring on your finger, the one that you do life with. We submit one to another in the fear of God. But he said, I need the girls in the house to love their kids and to love their husbands and to be homemakers, keepers of their homes, be chaste, that means modest, and discreet, that means wise. Why did he say that? He says that the word of God would not be blasphemed. And you see, what he's saying is that women, this is how I get this, the girls are his secret weapon. We're twice removed from the earth. We're made out of the dust of Adam, not the dust of the ground. And God knew when he gave Adam the job, thank God, and he named the animals, and Adam could also see that there was no counterpart for him. There was male and female of everything else, but Adam was alone. And Adam saw that he was alone, and God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a suitable helper. I'll make him an ezer kenego, is the Hebrew. And it means a helper and a companion that will be his equal, his counterpart, his likeness. And she will stand face to face with him. And she will surround him with power and strength and aid and assistance. And they will rule this planet together. And they will subdue, they will bear fruit, and they will have dominion over everything that I've created. And they will rule the earth as I rule the heavens, because they're my imagers. They're my man and my woman made in my image, my son and my daughter. And And when I watched Alicia singing at the beginning of this, I said, Lord, how beautiful is she? How beautiful is this image? And it was like I just had a flashback, an eternal flashback of how beautiful Eve must have been. That gorgeous creature before she fell, before she was tempted and she made the choice. And I wondered if Eve sang to the Father. I wonder if Adam and Eve lift up their royal voices and they worshiped and they sang with him and walked with him in the garden. You know, why do we like gardens? Because time began in a garden and we were created in a garden. Girls, we do better in pretty than we do ugly. It's in us. It's in us. It's in our God nature. And so, as women, we have a specific role. We have a specific job. We have a specific part to play in this amazing story of life in the kingdom of God. And I just want to touch on just three little things, my part, because Jim and I, we've been married for almost 40 years, and this church was 30 years old, and we pastored 5 years before that, so we'd been pastoring 35 years, three churches. This is the one we stayed in and worked the longest, and then we just had this transition 3 years ago when God said to my husband, it's time to turn this over to the next generation. It's time for you to step back and for them to step forward. And that began a journey for our family and for us that would take us on a 3-year journey, because now the transition's done, and Luke and Stacy, my youngest is Luke, and Jess is my middle, and Miranda's here with, and she and her husband, Henny, pastor the Rock of Temecula, and Kim is here. She runs our world. So our family has all been together, and this took us on a journey of watching God take our family and do something supernatural with us all, but because I believe he asked us to do 3 things. So I wanted to share those 3 little things with you this morning, this afternoon. It's this afternoon. I don't know why I keep saying this morning. You know, it's true. When you get older, it's a wonderful life, and that's what I titled this message. It's a wonderful life. It's a wonder-filled life. And there was 3 things, and before I go there, let's just go to a scripture so that we stay in the Word. Huh, I should get to the Word, huh? I just want you to look quickly with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to just read this simple little verse. In verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. In verse 23 and 25, it says, but we preach Christ, crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because, and this is where I wanted to go, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's kind of a crazy little verse, isn't it? And I've meditated this verse and pondered it for 40 years. And I know that he's alluding to Jesus and the cross and the plan of salvation and the mystery of the gospel, and it was hidden from ages past. And before the world was founded, the God of the universe had already decided how this was all going to play out. This is no surprise to him. But what's amazing to me is it says that the cross was foolishness, and it looked weak. Like, what is he doing? Why would Jesus be on that cross? And so before I tell you the 3 little things, I just want to say this about God. The weakness of God is stronger than men, and the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And this is going to have a lot to do with what I tell you, what God told me to tell my kids, and we've been doing. And that means this, that the weakness of God is stronger than men. And when I think about the weakness of God, I see Jesus on the cross, and he looked like he was going to fail. Meekness was on that cross, looking like it was destroyed. Sin had its heyday on that cross. They had no idea that it was a coup d'etat, and that God had already destroyed the power of darkness. And that when Jesus, an innocent man, because he had to be all man and all God, when an innocent man climbed on that cross, qualified to be the kinsman redeemer, qualified to be the last Adam, qualified to be the human, all God and all man, when that God-man climbed that cross and he said, no man takes my life, I lay it down and I pick it up, and he became the kinsman redeemer, he had to be like us, he had to qualify so that he could represent us, so that he could take my sin and my mistakes and he could put them on himself and he could pay the price for me so that the wrath of God hit him and not me. That's what the propitiation means. The wrath of God, the mercy seat, the wrath of God hit that. God is holy. He cannot look on sin. What is holiness? Perfection. God is altogether perfect. He is altogether good. He is altogether love. He is altogether righteous. He's altogether just. He's altogether powerful. He's altogether omniscient, everywhere present. Life emanates from him. Life comes from him. He is holy. That means he's never less than who he is. He never diminishes. He never reduces. He is never, there's no shadow of turning. There's no darkness. There is no evil. He is God, the creator of heaven and earth, and all things come to him and through him and by him. Everything was made that was made. He's holy. He's perfect. He has to deal with sin. He has to deal with his word. What his word says, his word doesn't return void. What God says, he cannot lie, comes to pass. So when he said, Adam, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Death is not a ceasing to exist. It's a separation. And Adam died spiritually, and Eve died spiritually at that moment. They were disconnected from the one that had been total connection with them in perfect innocence. And they died spiritually. And then their bodies died physically 900 years later. Are you with me? So the foolishness of the cross, the only way God could redeem us back, buy us back, was if he became man and stood in our place. And since man had sin in his nature, we couldn't save ourselves because we were guilty. The blood was guilty. That had to be the blood of an innocent victim. And only God's blood could swallow up death and hell. Yeah. Only God. So God had this plan. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And when I think of that, I think not just of the cross, but I think of that moment in time when there was a baby crying, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, in a lambing cave, in a place called Bethlehem. And that this baby, this poor child, weak and vulnerable, was God in the flesh. And God wrapped himself in flesh, joined the human race as the last Adam, walked through every experience you and I will ever have. From the time we were babies, he went through the birth canal. He came legally into this earth. He said the thief in John 10 does not come up legally, but the shepherd came legally. He's the last Adam. He's the kinsman redeemer. He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He carries our blood in him. We carry his blood in us now as his children and his sons and daughters. Do we know who he is? Do we know who he really is? He said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. He talks about Isaiah out of Isaiah 6 when Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Woe is me, I am undone, for my man of unclean lips. And Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 41, Isaiah spoke of me. You see, he's God in the flesh. We call it a theophany, Christophany, an appearance of God before, the pre-incarnate Christ before he became man. Who is he? He's holy. He's holy. And the weakness of God in that vulnerable place. And what blows me away is the manger and the swaddling clothes. There's God in a lambing cave. I've been there. And yet, that was the sign that the angels gave the shepherds so they could find this baby. Think about it. How are you going to, what, are you going to knock on doors, see if anybody's been born? So the worst thing for him became the best thing for us. Are you with me? So when I think about the weakness of God and I think about his humanity, then the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You see, there's mysteries in the kingdom. Jesus came to tell us and show us the Father, because no flesh can see the Father and live. They can't. We are our flesh, our bodies, the being that we are now. We are eternal beings. We're immortal, but we live in time, space, and substance. We are in a corporeal world that has atoms. It has substance. It's molecular. You can see it, taste it, see it, feel it, hear it. That's our dust world. The heavens we can see and measure. Are you with me? But the invisible world, the spirit realm, we can't see it. But God is a spirit. So the Spirit spoke this world into existence. And the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest of men and their knowledge and their science. God knew exactly what he was doing. He knows exactly what that fallen cherub Lucifer is doing, Satan. He's on a leash. He's on a time limit with God. There will be an ending to this. Time has a beginning and an end. God has no beginning and no end. And you and I are eternal beings, and we are living an earth experience, but you and I are going to separate from these bodies, and we're going to join eternity, and we're the bride of Christ, and we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for all eternity. So there's things on the planet he's working out in us, because we've got a nature now like Eve had a nature with Adam. Are you with me? There wasn't an animal suitable for Adam. God had to take Eve out of his side, put a nature in her like him. Well, that's exactly what's happened to you and to me. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We have the nature, the God nature now in us. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But what has this got to do with being a woman and three little things? I'm going to tell you. Because he gets us. He's a man. There's still a man seated at the right hand of the Father. I've read this to you so many times. But can I read this to you again? Listen. I read this in my Christology class every year. Having become man, God the Son will never cease to be man. Think about it. He's a man. He still is. Even in heaven and through all eternity, he will be God in the flesh, albeit glorified flesh. The humanity that he has assumed on earth, he has taken to heaven. There is no longer a penalized, suffering humanity, but a human body irradiated with the glory of God. The eternal Logos will forever know in himself the joy of the redeemed as well as the triumph of the Redeemer. He will live forever in his two natures. The implications of this for our planet and its people are enormous. It means that there is a human being on the throne of the universe. In the place of supreme and central significance for all creation, there is a man, a member of and head of the human race. Science has taught us something of the vastness of the created universe, but because of its alienation from God and its consequential deficit, understanding of humankind as it should be, our society has felt shrunken and lost and insignificant in the vast cosmos. But it is in the teaching and life and redeeming work of Jesus Christ that we discover, reconcile man's true significance and real destiny. It was not unto angels that God was born, but unto the people of this inconspicuous planet. It was not an angelic nature that he now inhabits and lives through at the Father's right hand, but a human one. Go to the spiritual heart of this created universe, and there you will find a man. Go to the place where angels bow who never fell, and you will find a man. Go to the very center of the manifested glory of the invisible God, and you will find a man. True human nature, one of your own race, mediating the glory of God. He's one of us, so that we could become one of him. And when we started this journey of transition, we'd raise the kids. We brought a blended family together. You know, our story, Jim was married three times before he was 25 because he married everybody. They all divorced him. He played professional baseball, and I was married once with he was a drug dealer, and a good guy just got mixed up in the wrong stuff, and then I just lived with everybody else. So we were really screwed up people. God brought two broken people together and said, I can do something with you if you will do these things. So 40 years ago, we got married in January 1979. It'll be 40 years in a couple of months. And so we raised this family, and we didn't want to start this church, but we did out of tears and broken hearts, and we needed mercy and didn't get it. God said so we'd learn how to give mercy to his people. And you know the story of the rock. It's a magnificent place, and it's not because of us. It's because we have a magnificent, wondrous Savior that loves people. He loves people. He loves the planet. He became one of us so that he could save us. And so when we had that moment in time when God said, it's time now to step away. It's time to step back from what you love, but it's time. We began a journey that we didn't know what was going to be like. A lot of dying, a lot of crucifying the flesh, a lot of identity changes. And then the Cobre household and the Cobre family were jockeying into different positions. They didn't know where they quite were supposed to be and how everything was. We didn't know what it was going to look like. I mean, people left the church. People came to the church. Everything was shaken. Transitions aren't easy. Change is never easy, but it's necessary and it's coming, like it or not. So to navigate through it, God said to me to tell my children, and I did. I said, tell them three things. Stay in love, stay in faith, and stay together. Stay in love, stay in faith, and stay together. And that became my mantra, my mom mantra. As the fights would, you know, because Cobras know how to fight. As the emotions would run and rise up, and as people, you know, it's life. Life happens, guys. You bump into each other. We're all learning how to do this. These are new pages on a book that we're writing called Life that we've never written before or lived before. So everything's new. But I tell you, God gave us a simple little menu to just live our lives by every day. Stay in love, stay in faith, stay together. So I just want to give you what that looks like quickly. Is that all right? For your everydays, for the seasons that are coming in your life, for the kids that aren't serving God and you wonder if they're ever going to come back. I mean, just 2 weeks ago, I don't go on Facebook because I so don't do social media because it overwhelms me, and then I don't know how to do it, and then I do it wrong, and I say something wrong, so I just kind of got off of social media. But I posted something on social media. I was so proud of myself. I actually learned how to post something. And Jim and I were here at the first service, and we listened to Pastor Dan, our son-in-law, and Jess. They were preaching a magnificent message. And then we scooted out early, and we went to Miranda's church, the Rock of Temecula, which is a growing, beautiful church that's just exploding with the life of God. And Henny and Miranda were on a vacation, and they had asked Luke, our son, to preach. And so we were leaving this church, and we were going down to Temecula to hear Luke preach. And Henny and Miranda were in the Caribbean on a cruise, taking some well-needed vacation. But they're usually in their pulpit. And I just started to think, and I thought, God, we never took them to soccer games because we didn't let them play on Sunday. But now, I'm the preacher mom, going from church to church to church. See, my husband said, no, church comes first, not sports. He knew what sports did. It almost ruined his life. So sports were never a big deal in our lives. And he put his foot down and says, this family's going to serve God. The house of God's going to be the most important thing. And it just amazed me that now there's fruit in our lives. And we're at that age now where one generation will declare his works to the next. And I can look at you and I can say that this stuff works. We're not a perfect family, but there is a perfect God, and he will perfect that which concerns us. So let's just do them quickly. Stay in love. He's not talking about the Philadelphia love, the brotherly love, or the Eros love, the physical love. He's talking about agape, the God kind of love, because God is love. That's who he is. What is love? It is personal self-sacrifice. We can't define it because it's agape, it's God. How do you put finite definitions on an infinite God? So let me just give it to you as simply as I can, as my husband would preach it. personal self-sacrifice, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The love of God sacrifices. It says, your needs at my expense. Love, God's love, is unconditional. There's no strings attached. I'm going to love you if you love me back. If you behave, I will love you. You see, we didn't understand that love. So in Romans chapter 5, it says God commended. He introduced this love to us. And Jesus said, I'm here to show you the kingdom, to show you what real humanity is supposed to look like, because I'm the last Adam, and out of me will come my people. And this is restored humanity. This is what it's supposed to look like. As he is in this earth, so are we. Signs, wonders, miracles is just a byproduct of the kingdom of heaven and faith. It just emanates from you when you believe God. Like Jesus. You can't put it in a box, but you can live it every day. And God is love. And that means that whether or not I deserve it, I've earned it, I've been a good little girl, the love of God is still coming at me and still in me. Period. You can't do anything to make him not love you. Love and approval are two separate things. He doesn't approve always of my behavior, but he's never not loved me. And he says, I'm going to show you, because you can't understand this love, because your human love is fallen. It has strings attached. It's conditional. It's oftentimes self-love, which says, my needs at your expense. That's satanic love. That's the fallen nature love. But you see, we got a new nature. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The nature that you now carry in you is the love of God, is the agape of God. You have the God nature. I have the God nature. I'm now capable of operating in agape love. But if I don't know what it is, how can I operate in it? There's no way I can tell you in 5 minutes, but I can say this. When you love somebody, you love them unconditionally. Whether they deserve it or don't, whether they know it or they don't know it, whether they like you or they don't like you, whether they're acting out properly or not, agape love doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. Agape love looks for the best, not the worst. Agape love is long-suffering. It doesn't take on a spirit of retaliation. It's not tit for tat. Agape love is kind. It's goodness in action all the time. You don't have to think about being good, being kind, letting somebody in on the freeway. Letting somebody come ahead of you in a grocery line. See, these are just natural things that agape just does. It's who we are. Agape love isn't rude. It's not coarse and harsh and judgmental. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. That means it doesn't keep score. It erases resentment. Now, when you begin to study these things and live in these things and say, okay, God, if I'm going to live in love, if I'm going to stay in love, I'm going to have to learn it and I'm going to have to live it, because that's what I'm acting out in this planet, is I'm learning how to rule and reign in agape love, because it's the kingdom law. It's how you're going to operate in heaven, because God is love. So I said, kids, stay in love. What does that mean? It means that when you're offended, you're going to forgive. It means you're not going to retaliate. It means you're not going to hold a grudge. Because you're going to have lots of opportunities. This family is going to have lots of opportunities to be rejected, hurt, and offended. But if we live in love, we're safe in love. Because love never fails. Love bears all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love works faith. Our faith works by agape love. It fuels our faith. Because God said, not only do I need you to walk in the love of God and stay in my love, it's my kingdom law, children. It's your nature. Live in it. Abide in it. Stay in it. I am the vine. You are the branches. Live in my love. Keep my word. Keep it. When you want to go south, when you want to get angry, when you want to quit, when you want to split up, when you want to splinter, you stay in the love of God. You say, no, feelings, shuttest thou upest. You have no right to tell me how I'm going to live. I bow my knee before the Father of heaven and earth. He is love. And if he's long-suffering, I bow my heart and my emotions to the spirit of long-suffering. Come up in me. Become one with my spirit. Holy Spirit, you're the revelator and the teacher. Anoint me to do this. Stay in love. Number two, man, I'm so out of time. Stay in faith. Listen, nothing you do on this planet, in this dust bowl, nothing you do will be done outside of faith that's going to be born of the kingdom of God and going to pass through the fires of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Wood, hay, precious gems. You see, when I walk in faith and not by sight, when I believe God, this is the work, Jesus said, of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent. Believe. You see, one of the greatest lies and the greatest sin on this planet is found in Romans chapter 1. And it says that they, knowing the truth, they exchanged the truth for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the creator. You see, Satan wants to be worshiped. He has a kingdom. He'll look good. And so he wants you to worship the creature, his kingdom, this world. And that's why it says in the word over and over, don't love the world or the things of this world. Guys, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? It means that I'm going to live not by what I can see, not by what I feel, not by what my circumstances tell me, not by what my checkbook says or my marriage is saying, the way my husband's acting something out or my children. There were times when Jessica and Luke and Miranda and Kim were rebellious. They screwed up a lot. And if we didn't know how to pray and believe God for them, they wouldn't be here today. But God has a plan, and God's bigger than the sin. He's bigger than the mistake. He's bigger than the mess up, because he's God, and he loves to take the weak and the foolish things of this world and shake up the wise and the beautiful and say, I'll take the throwaways, and I'll show you what I can do with the throwaways. Faith. Listen, there is no paved roads in the path of faith. There's no freeways. There's not six lanes. It is full of ruts and rocks and stones, and it's uphill most of the time. And sometimes you'll lose the trail and you won't even see it. Sometimes you'll be groping in the dark and saying, God, is this the way? I'm not sure. Satan's hindered me over here. Man has hindered me over there. Read Acts 16 when Paul is writing about trying to get to the next missionary journey. And he says, we went over here and Satan hindered us. We went over here and the Holy Spirit hindered us. We went over here and nothing was happening. I mean, there's times in your walk of faith and in your life journey, you are not going to know what's going on. Guess what? That's normal Christianity. You don't have to know the whole plan. All you need to know is get up every day, live in love, and walk in faith and stay in faith, because God has got this and he will keep you. Let me read this to you. You all right? I have 1 minute. I was going to talk about Bible stories, but I don't have time. Let me just read Hebrews 11, 13 and 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, once we get it down in us that we're pilgrims, we're strangers, we're aliens here. We are immortals having an earth experience, but eternity is in our hearts. And you're not made for hell, you're made for heaven. And you're going to spend eternity with God. That's our reality. But if we're so comfortable and cozy in this planet and this lifestyle, we miss out on the adventure of life and the wonderful God that wants to do the supernatural and change us and rearrange us and say, now watch what I can do if you'll believe me. This church is here because one man who failed so many times decided to get up one more time on the path of faith and not quit. And one woman who prayed on top of a mountain and listened to God, and God put in my heart, you're going to have this church. You're going to call it the Rock Christian Center. He changed the name when we were about 15 years in. He said, I've given you treasures out of darkness. See all the lights down in San Bernardino? Those are souls. Those are families. I'm going to teach you how to love them. I'm going to teach you how to care about the lost. I'm going to teach you how to preach the truth and give them the truth because they've only heard the lies. God loves humanity. And he loves us. And he's for us and not against us. But he needs us to believe him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those who come to him must believe that he is. He is what? He is God in heaven, and he is God on the earth. There is no God before him. There's no God after him. He alone is God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He alone is God. Must believe that he is God and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, God hasn't called you to live a harsh life. God's called you to live a discipled life and a blessed life in him. There's a big difference. There'll be times when it'll be hard, but his grace carries you right through it. There'll be times you don't know what to do, but you see, when you walk in faith and you don't stop and you live in love and you live in faith, then you know what? You get up every day. Whether you understand it or not, you get up every day and believe God again. Whether those kids are in jail, whether they're on drugs, whether they are with the wrong people, whether your husband has left you, whether you have no job, whether you have no future, you get up in the morning and you say, he alone is God in heaven and he alone is God in the earth. With Jesus Christ, nothing is impossible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You live in faith, you stay in faith, and the last thing is stay together. Why? Because God, and like just preached about unity, there is a power and a mystery that is released in oneness. The Godhead is one. There is no jockeying for position. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit don't argue over who's in charge. They don't argue about their job descriptions. Why? Because they're one. Like my soul and my spirit and my body are fused together and they're one. The Godhead is one. He's called the body. He's the church. He's the head. We're the church. We're his body. He's called us to be one. What does that look like? Stay together. What does that mean? Because we can't always be together. Some of you go to other churches and you need to go let your church, believe in your church, believe in your pastors, help that church to grow. Get a vision for the lost. Get a vision for women because we're the secret weapon. I'm convinced of that. You get the women saved, you're going to change the family. You're going to get to the kids. Stay together because the enemy wants to do everything he can to tear us apart. And Jesus said this. He gave us a key. He said, no kingdom divided against itself can stand. Right now, we are witnessing this in the United States of America. We are in a civil war between red and blue. Nothing is being done. There is hatred, there is anger, and there is war brewing. You and I, as the people of God, as the church of the living God, need to understand the times and the seasons and that God's called us, the body of Christ, not to compete, but to complete each other. You know, we have been saying for years at this church, we borrowed it from Reinhard Bonnke when he came here 25 years ago. He said, Africa shall be saved. We borrowed that in the 90s and we said, the Inland Empire shall be saved. We started that early in the 90s. And now there's churches everywhere. And we've helped build them. And it used to bug me. Oh, it used to really bug me. God, they left us and gone to them? Only pastors understand this. And God said, what are you bugged about? It's not your kingdom, it's mine. And you've been speaking this in faith over the Inland Empire that it shall be saved. So if it's my choice to build other churches here and let them grow, why are you upset about it? And I went, oh, sorry, wrong. Stay together. I'm 18 seconds over, but I want to tell you a story and I'll end with this. about staying together. There's an example in the Old Testament that God taught Jim and I early on about Moses, who was a great leader. And Moses led the children of Israel, and you know, they complained all the time. They were rascals. There were times when Moses said, listen, just kill me. Just kill me now. I didn't give birth to all these people. Just kill me. Then he'd stand in the gap and he'd intercede for him so God wouldn't destroy him, because God took him in his word and say, okay, move over. I'm going to make a new nation out of you. They did some pretty squirrely things. They couldn't seem to get Egypt and slavery out of them. Like Robert said, perspective is everything, because we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. From the inside out, our perspective, our cultures, our experiences in life, how we're raised, how we discern things, comes through the lens of our own perspective. And you see, God has to change that so that we get the God perspective, because it's totally different. Totally different. So they're at the waters of Meribah, but there's no water. And God says, okay, Moses, strike the rock, and it's going to bring water to the people. And he did that, and water came out, and everything was fine. Well, let's just fast forward about 10 years, and they're still complaining, and they're wandering around. And so now they're back at the waters of Meribah, and they need water again. And God says to Moses in Deuteronomy, let me get there, sorry. Numbers 20. And the Lord said to Moses, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Remember, this is time two now. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and as he had commanded him. Now look what happens. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. So here they are. They're back here. It's happened before. Now it's going to happen again. God says, don't talk to the people. Talk to the rock. And Moses says, hear now, you rebels. He's had it. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Stay together. What am I talking about? We had to learn this, that when you live with humanity, whether it's family, or whether you pastor a church, or you work at the workplace, and people grind you down and get to you, you have a tendency, I have a tendency to run out of patience, and I want to turn from intercessor to accuser, and I strike the rock. And that's what Moses did. His job was to speak to the rock and shut up with the people. Talk to God about the people, but don't talk to the people. You see, this is what happens in life, is we get frustrated with each other. We get angry with each other. And what we do is we turn from our job and our holy position of being able to go to the throne of God and intercede on behalf of our enemies. That's why Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those that spitefully misuse you. Was he saying that to be mean to us? Or was he saying, there's a kingdom power. There's a place that I have carved out for you in my blood. It's called the throne. And you are the body. And in my name, you can go to the throne of grace. You can stand in the gap. You can stand between the dead and the living. And you can make intercession. And you can plead for their souls. And you can ask for their hearts. And you can change your world through intercession. But when you begin to accuse instead of pray, you're striking the rock. And the rock, of course, was Jesus. God says, don't talk to the people. Don't talk to the ones frustrating you. How do we stay together? Because Satan wants to divide and conquer. How do we stay together? We stay together in long-suffering and love and intercession and prayer. When you don't understand, you hit your knees. You shut up, shut up, shut up, and you hit your knees. Because when we judge each other and when we condemn each other, if I'm his body and part of his body, then I'm striking him. Because Jesus said in Matthew 25, I was poor. You came to me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. And the righteous say, when did we see you poor, hungry, in prison, and naked? And he says, if you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? You see, we are connected to the Godhead. We are one in the Spirit. And when I raise my heart in judgment and anger against another, I'm striking the rock. And what happened is the water poured out for Israel. They drank and so did their animals. But Moses missed destiny. And he didn't finish the course and get to take him into the promised land. So don't think for a moment the enemy isn't trying to do everything he can to divide your family, to cause you to stop that marriage, to give up on praying for those kids, to leave that church, to talk about that sister or that brother. But you see, God says, if you'll turn from accuser to intercessor, I can bring the good of the kingdom, which you carry, into the atmosphere, and you will overcome evil with good. So, children, stay in love, stay in faith, and stay together.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.